This is Christian Questions.
Henry Kissinger once said, "Nobody will ever win the battle of the sexes. There's too much fraternizing with the enemy." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, christianquestions.net.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And we're glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, what is it we're talking about today?
Well, Rick, our question is, are women as important as men? And our theme text is found...
He says that with this little snicker, little smile on his face, like, oh, boy.
And our theme text is 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness.
Okay, well, there you have it. There seems to be some kind of an answer there. And actually, Jonathan, we have with us this morning, we figured we needed some help on this kind of a subject, so we brought a woman in to sit in along with us. Kathy, good morning.
Good morning.
Kathy, you've sat in for Jonathan several times as a co-host, and now you're here to help us out with this very important question.
This is a much easier seat to be in.
Yeah.
Especially since you've already told me I have to be quiet.
Hey, wait a minute.
Speak when spoken to.
Well, we're going to get through all of that. And as we get started here, folks, look, we live in an age and a country of great enlightenment in which all are very aware of the need to recognize the rights of all men and women alike. We have laws that specifically forbid discrimination against anyone based on race or gender. We know that it's right, though unfortunately not always practiced, to give a man and a woman equal pay for equal work. All of this enlightenment, and yet, when we look at the Bible, it seems to undermine these principles. Well, does the Bible teach that women are equal to and as important as men? Or does the Bible say, well, no, they're sort of second class. Men rule!
I don't think the Bible says that.
Okay, well, you know, just a little accent there for to get things started. So that's the question. What is the Bible perspective on such a matter in relation to what we know about men and women today? So, Jonathan, as we go through this, Jonathan and Kathy, I should say, as we go through this, you know, you've all both seen those little bracelets that people wear sometimes that say WWJD.
Sure. What would Jesus
yes.
do?
What would Jesus
yeah.
do? Well, what we want to do is we want to take that phrase and we want to alter it a little bit as we go through this conversation and ask the question, not what would Jesus do, but WDJD.
What did Jesus do?
Exactly. Because Jesus laid a template for us on the treatment of women.
Okay.
He absolutely, in so many ways, laid a template out for us as to the treatment of women in light of all of the things that were spoken of in the scriptures. So each segment, we're going to look at something that Jesus did in relation to women to help us understand that relationship from a very clear biblical perspective.
The best example we could have.
Yeah, I would say so. I would absolutely say so. So let's get started. And Kathy, what we'd like you to do this morning is just, you know, give us that female perspective as we look at the scriptures and so forth. I mean, you're a student of the Bible.
Yes.
So you believe in what the Bible says.
I do indeed.
And you try and follow what the Bible says.
To the best of my ability.
Okay. All right. So this is going to be good because we're going to look at the things that the scriptures say about the treatment of women and say, okay, Kathy, you know, how would you apply it? How do you understand it? And get that female perspective from within the studio. But we can also get it from outside of the studio.
That's right.
So folks, if you have a thought on the question, are women as important as men, especially in the scriptures? Give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And stay connected to Rick and I at christianquestions.net, no matter the day or time.
Okay, let's get started. How was the relationship between men and women altered as a result of sin? Now, Jonathan, later on in the program, we're going to touch on the way God set up the original relationship, but we're not going to touch on that now, not enough time. So let's get started with, well, how did sin alter the relationship between men and women? And actually, Kathy, why don't we get started? Why don't you, Jonathan, you read this one. I'll have Kathy read the next one.
Okay.
Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 6.
The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
All right, so we have the entrance of sin there, and, you know, Jonathan, whenever we read the scripture, we always say, see, it was the woman's fault. Well, I can look at I can look at Kathy and say, see, your fault, your fault. And here's the thing. Everybody's found guilty here, okay? They're both guilty. In some way, God responds with penalties for each. We're not going to go over the penalty for Satan. But now what happened is the rules for living were changed. Adam and Eve were now living under severe restrictions. They were not enjoying the previous freedom that they had, that they were originally given in the garden. So sin enters. That's the first problem. Kathy, go ahead.
You know, we call that scripture and that scenario the first lie, because Satan said, "You won't die," even though God said, "You will die."
Right.
But I think, you know, even more than that, that Satan kind of started off planting the seeds with Eve. "Well, that's not fair. You deserve better than that." And Jonathan and I were talking before the program, and he was saying, you know, because Satan didn't want to submit to God's will, and he passed that on to the human family of, "You don't have to listen to him."
Right, so you have all of this this stuff going on, and there's a lot of that's not fair happening here according to the way we look at things. But the bottom line is sin enters, and it messes everything up. So now, as we get moving forward with this, what I want to do at this point, Jonathan, is we've got that sort of as the backdrop. I want to go to a soundbite from a debate. It was called The Great Debate, Women's Rights and Roles in Islam. And there's a Muslim woman speaking. And in this, she is going to be kind of explaining Islam.
Is interesting.
It is. We don't have time for it. It was about a half hour statement that, you know, her opening statement, if you will. And it was very interesting, her perspective on how Islam treats and deals with women. And it's not what most of us may think. So let's listen to this to get started here.
"Islam is my chosen path. And I get really frustrated when I read about how women are paradoxically on the front lines of a movement that represses them. Islam in no way represses anyone. Islam is, in fact, the ultimate liberator. The women's liberation movement of this country would have benefited enormously from the guidance in the Quran. But then if we'd been following the Quran, the women's liberation movement wouldn't have been necessary."
Wow.
I know.
So
she would have never.
Right. So she turns our perception of Islam and women completely upside down with that statement.
She does.
And you know, we're putting that in place now just to give you another perspective on the whole matter. But right now, we're looking at the fact that sin enters and there are penalties. Now, Eve was responsible to a very high degree because she's the one who took the first steps.
Mm-hmm.
Eve
mm-hmm.
was deceived. But Adam made a choice.
Ah.
So both are wrong.
So it's the man's fault.
Well, you know what? He did make the choice. I mean, there's no question about that. As a matter of fact, let's go and look at the penalties now. And Kathy, this next one you're going to have to read because it's the penalty to the woman in Genesis 3:16. God is now speaking. Right under the soundbite there.
"To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.
Okay, and we're going to get into all of that in a moment, so I'm going to ask you to hold your comments on that until we go to the next part of the penalty. Jonathan, Genesis 3, 17 to 19, this is the penalty to Adam. You notice that the penalty to the woman was a couple of lines.
Mm-hmm.
The penalty to Adam is a paragraph.
Uh-oh, trouble.
Yeah.
Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.
So the penalty, the curse on the woman and the curse on the man are very different, but they're both putting them in a very difficult situation. Kathy, just some quick comments. The curse on the woman, I greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, your desire, even though, will still be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, that word for rule actually means to have dominion. What's your take on, okay, well, where do you sit there? What does that mean?
Well, I've had three children, and yes, it does hurt.
She says that so cheerfully, though. I don't know. I was in the labor room when my wife was having our children. There was no cheerfulness going on. There were things flying around. I got shoes thrown at me. And I mean, it was not a pleasant, pretty picture or experience at all. So it does hurt, yes.
Well, you know, as a Christian, I feel like I want to be part of God's plan. And these are God's rules. So if you want to, you know, kind of be part of it, you need to follow God's rules. And what I have a choice over is my feelings about it. So I choose to be happy about childbirth. And I choose to be happy that as much as I want my husband to say, oh, honey, you're so beautiful, and just sit and stare at me all day long and
wow,
tell me how great I am, you know, he doesn't do that. He works very hard. And don't tell him I said this, okay, promise?
Promise.
But
your secret's safe with us and several thousand other people.
I'm really glad he doesn't do that. And he does, you know, he does set the rules. And when somebody else is in charge, they get the responsibility of it, they get the consequences of it, and so much, I mean, you can see in the curse of Adam how much responsibility Adam had to take.
Okay, all right, you said a mouthful there, and she really put things in perspective, like sort of laying down the gauntlet, like, okay, I'm willing to abide by this,
mm-hmm.
All right? Now, Jonathan, just so we can get this in this segment, well, WDJD, what did Jesus do? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 32, because this is about Jesus and his willingness to teach women that were followers of his.
Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.
So it's interesting that Jesus, in dealing with these two women, is encouraging them to sit and learn from him, which was not something that socially was done in those days. So Jesus, while he, and you know, the jury's still out as to, okay, does he still keep the men and women status different? But he certainly doesn't differentiate between them in terms of their ability to be able to sit at his feet and learn from him. And I think that's an important place for us to start.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick, with our guest Kathy. And our subject, are women as important as men? Coming up, the Bible says a woman should be submissive. Does this make her a second-class citizen? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and Kathy. And our subject this morning, are women as important as men? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
Gets you all choked up talking about this subject.
Sure does. Something else that got me choked up this morning was you had a flat tire on 95, and we didn't think you were going to be here on time.
Yeah. And now that would get you choked up.
For sure.
Yeah, we had a blowout coming in this morning and in the dark, and brand new tires. I bought them 2 weeks ago.
Unbelievable.
And then I couldn't find the jack in my car.
You're kidding.
I couldn't find it. Does anybody out there know where they keep a jack in a Toyota Yaris? If you do, call in 866-985.
Well, you found out,
yeah,
where they keep it.
Yeah, I found it, and boy, we did cut it close. I got here about, a minute before the program started.
It's under the seat? Really?
It's under the seat. Yes, it is. But anyway, yes, we got here, and I'm still sort of, my adrenaline was like through the roof trying
Ours
to get
too.
It.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's get back focused on this. So Kathy, you said at the end of the first segment that, okay, the scripture says I'm supposed to be submissive to my husband, and I'm willing and wanting to do that. That was your choice.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now hold that thought. Why don't we just play a quick soundbite? This was from a UN resolution in the 2nd of July 2010 in terms of gender equality. And just want to make that statement and then go right back to scriptures that basically seem to contradict such a statement. So let's listen.
You have adopted a landmark resolution. We have decided to establish UN Women. Now it is time. The United Nations leads this campaign so that we can make a world better for all, where men and women can work together.
So the point of the resolution was for the UN to formally say, throughout the world, our objective is going to be equality, gender equality. And That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing.
It is.
All right, now, but let's now read the next scripture, Colossians 3, 18 to 19.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them.
All right, so now, how do you take that scripture, along with this UN resolution, and you put the two in the same sentence, and do they fit together? So Kathy, let's back up here. Do you believe in equality for men and women?
I don't. I don't know that I actually give it thought, because I'm not, you know, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but, you know, for me, I want to follow what the Lord says.
Okay.
And, you know, and when you go to Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, there are things that the Lord hates. And you know what? Women are not in there. He does not hate women.
All right.
But you know what? He does hate a proud look and pride in your heart. And so if you're feeling like, I deserve better, I want more, then the Lord is not going to be pleased with that. But in the scripture, in Philippians 2:3, it says that in lowliness of mind, we should esteem others better than ourselves. And I think that applies to men and women. Okay. So there's equality in submissiveness.
All right. So she went roundabout and said, yes, there is equality and submissiveness working together. And I think that's interesting.
It is.
And that gives us a good sense of a scriptural perspective. And again, folks, if you have a thought, we'd love for you to weigh in on this. 866-985-4255. Toll free. 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837. New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at christianquestions.net. There are many archived programs you can listen to on a variety of subjects. Again, that's ChristianQuestions.net. And Rick, CQ Rewind would be a good place to go after this program.
Yeah, it would. And incidentally, that's pretty much done entirely by women.
That's right.
And we have some wonderful, wonderful folks that work on that for us and are very creative in putting that together. And it just gives you the scriptures in writing. It gives you graphics and illustrations. And it helps you to understand what we're really talking about. Only available at ChristianQuestions.net. Go there. You can sign up for the full edition. It's a free service. There is no obligation. We want you to have it. We want you to use it because it's going to help to put the scriptures in perspective. CQ Rewind, the full edition, exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.net. All right, Jonathan, let's go to another scripture here that's sort of building on this submissiveness. And how do we balance the two out? Okay, so if we believe in equality, do you believe in equality for
women?
Yes. You do?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But do you believe in submissiveness as well, like the scripture?
Yes.
Okay. So how do you balance the two things out? How do they work, or can they work together? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24.
Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything.
Wow. Honey, did you hear that? My wife is in the studio right here. She's our call screener. And so let the wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Now, again, what does that mean? What's the attitude of that? It sounds like a command. I mean, it doesn't sound like, well, you know, you might want to think of doing it this way. This sounds like a very firm apostolic command. This is the way you're supposed to act.
The same way men are supposed to be submissive to Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And Kathy, get to you in a second. But, you know, we quoted scriptures from two different epistles, one from Colossians and one from Ephesians, to show that this was not just a one-time statement. This is an oft-repeated a way of approaching the relationship between men and women. Kathy, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking that you started out the program with what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And to me, Jesus was the perfect example of submission to his Father.
Right.
And everything he did was his choice in obeying not my will, but your will.
And that's a great point, and that's a very good picture of what our submissiveness is supposed to look like.
Unlike Satan, which is, I don't want to tend the garden. I deserve better than this.
Right.
I want to do it my way.
Right.
Total opposite.
And so we have Jesus, and you know, scripturally, Jesus is incredibly submissive, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane right at the end. You know, I would that, you know, you'd remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Jonathan, you mentioned that we are to be submissive to Christ in the same way he submitted his human will to the will of the Father. And
yes.
Kathy, you know, you're putting all of that together, saying that that's the model that we work with. Okay, now, having that as a model, and again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
With that model in place, let's go to a little bit of history, American history, with the women's suffrage movement, and get a little bit of background on Alice Stokes Paul, who was one of the absolute pivot points in American history in terms of women's rights. Let's listen to this just introduction on her.
Alice Stokes Paul dedicated her life to the notion of what she called ordinary equality. She came to the cause of women's suffrage when she saw Christabel Pankhurst heckled and forced off stage during a speech for women's right to vote. The Pankhursts' motto, deeds, not words, meant everything from speaking on street corners to participating in suffrage parades, to throwing rocks, and ultimately even to being arrested. The deeds were extreme, but ensured that the suffrage message was heard. Alice was sent to English prisons three times for her participation in the movement. While in prison, she went on hunger strike and had to endure painful forced feedings.
Wow. She underwent an awful lot for the sake of women having the right to vote. And we'll develop that story throughout the program, folks. So you want to stay with us and sort of hear how that works out for the benefit of everybody, actually, in the end. But you know, there's this great dedication to equal rights for women. And when I hear something like that, see, I find that inspiring that she was willing to stand against the trends.
Sure.
But do I believe in the scriptures about, you know, women, you're supposed to be submissive to men and to your husbands? Absolutely, I believe in the scriptures. So how do you put the two together?
Well, what did Jesus do?
Oh, good question. What did Jesus do? And is our looking at women and saying, yes, you're supposed to be submissive according to scriptures, is that showing them respect? Or is that saying, well, you know what, you're really not as good as us, and, you know, hey, the scriptures say you're not as good as us, so what else are we supposed to do? Is it a show of respect, or is it a show of dominance? Again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. All right, Jonathan, what did Jesus do? Kathy, why don't you read this one? John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. This is Jesus speaking to a foreign woman. Yeah, no, the whole thing. John 4, 7 through 10, the whole thing.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
This, Jonathan, is a fascinating account. It's just a couple of lines from a fascinating account, because Jesus is talking to this foreign Samaritan woman.
Right. Now, being a Jew, you're not supposed to do that.
Right. Especially with the Samaritans. There was a big rift between the Jews and the Samaritans of that time.
That's right.
A major rift, and there was not a lot of conversation, especially with a woman of Samaria.
Okay.
And this woman is shocked at the fact that Jesus is asking her, like, why are you talking to me? Nobody ever talks to me. That's kind of what she's saying. So Jesus doesn't go by the social norm. He overrides the social norm, and there is an absolute show of respect for this woman. So, is he undermining the thought of women being submissive? Kathy, would you say he's undermining that here?
No, not at all. I think he's showing respect for her, and he values her as a person. And I think that God knows how we were created. He created us. And he knows how we work and how we flourish the best. And he sets up guidelines that help us become the best we can be. And, you know, if you look at Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So God promises to give us everything we all need as people. And he, you know, makes the parameters.
So Jesus isn't breaking the rule of that God had set, but he's working within it in a different way than society was.
That's right.
So he's raising the standard,
showing us the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. Jonathan, let's go to the phones real quick here, and then we want to see if we can get one more scripture in before this segment's out.
All right, we have Jewel from Connecticut. Good morning, Jewel, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. I'm enjoying the show this morning. Thank you so much. And I'm calling in because I am being a submissive wife because my husband Jonathan asked me to call in today. Even though it's uncomfortable for me to do so. But I did have one comment that I thought I would share for those maybe who are single Christian women who are definitely devoted to God and looking for his direction in their lives. I think it's really important when choosing a husband or having God help you choose a husband to look for someone who has that same devotion to God, because then you know that if you are following and being submissive to your husband, that he is looking to the Lord in prayer and for all things in their lives and looking for God's direction. And it gives a little bit more peace and comfort in being submissive, because you know that your husband has your best interest, but it's also looking to God to direct your lives. And I think that's really important when you're making that step of marriage, to make sure that you marry someone who you can look up to and respect and who respects and loves you, and that is following God. So that is my comment, and I will continue to listen, and Lord bless you. Goodbye.
Thanks, Jewel. We appreciate it very much. Good
job.
Thanks, honey.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, and you know, very, very well said, because, and again, you know, her approach was just taking the concept of submissiveness for granted. Like, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, folks, look, I know a lot of you listening are going, wait a minute, hold on, this is the age of equality, and you're talking about equal rights, and what is this submissiveness thing? It's something that is incredibly, incredibly important. There was another scripture we wanted to get to, Jonathan. We don't have time this segment, so we're going to start the next segment with it, because it really helps us to understand how having this difference in relationship is actually a sign of respect for the women in a marriage relationship. So you really want to stay with us for that.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick and Kathy. Our subject this morning, are women as important as men? Coming up, since men's and women's roles in life are different, does that mean that one is better than the other? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick and Kathy, and our subject this morning, are women as important as men? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And at the end of the last segment, Jonathan, I talked about a scripture we wanted to get to that helps to put things in perspective. And because it's talking about submissiveness and trying to define what submissiveness is and how it looks. Is it an act of demeaning someone else to say that, well, you're supposed to be submissive to me or in this particular situation? And this, you know, we haven't even begun to address the whole thing about should women be preaching in the church. That's a whole different part of the subject, and folks, in the second hour, we're going to really focus on that, so you want to stay with us. If we're not on in your area for the second hour, go to ChristianQuestions.net, hit the Listen Live button, and you can certainly join in the conversation by staying with us for that second hour online. We are live online at ChristianQuestions.net, on the left side, the Listen Live button. Kathy, let's read this 1 Peter 3:7 verse.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
So this is saying give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, boy, I tell you, there's probably a whole lot of folks out there whose blood is starting to boil. What do you mean, weaker? And so what we need to do is try to put that in perspective. Now, first of all, the word for honor really means esteem. You know, very high esteem, dignity. So that's not a demeaning thing.
No, it's not.
It says the weaker vessel. So, and the word literally means strengthless. So how? So Kathy, being a woman, how would you look at that verse and sort of interpret or understand what does that mean to you in your life and in your approach as a Christian woman?
Well, I think that honoring, you know, that the husband should honor the wife, and you know, that's the husband's role. And for me, I can't even focus on that. I have to focus on what is my role. And my part is submitting to my husband. And it's not because I'm less than or I'm weaker or I'm dumber. It's because it's a free will offering because I love God. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. And it's not because he's making me or anything else. It's my choice to honor God by submitting to my husband. I mean, that doesn't mean I wash his feet and cut his toenails or anything, you know, that, you know. But, you know, I look to him and try to boost him up as the head of the house. He carries a lot of responsibility with his job, and my job is to help him in all ways.
Okay. All right. So one of the things we were talking about during the break is trying to define what the submissiveness means. And Trish, who's our call screener and my wife, said, you know, the way you're talking about it, I wouldn't want to be married to you. Well, she is.
Isn't that nice?
So Trish, come here. Come over by the microphone and just give us a sense of your understanding of what we're talking about, meaning by this idea of submissiveness. What does it mean?
What does it mean according to what you're saying, or what does it mean to me?
No, to you.
Oh, okay. Well, first of all, I would just, what Kathy already said, I think really defined it well. I don't want to repeat what was already said. I think that's a great example of looking at a relationship and making choices. And when you, as Jewel called in, when you do marry, you have to really think about it because you have to make, that's a choice you're making. But with that said, I don't believe that it is God's intention for, in a marriage or in a relationship with anyone, whether it be with your spouse or in your community, your family, or in your church, where you have domination and people are over you, giving you commands, and telling you, well, this is how you have to live, and this is what you have to do. I don't believe that's the picture. Now, if you're in that situation, then you've got a real dilemma.
Yeah,
if you're
right,
married,
right, right,
and you have that situation. But I don't believe that would be God would be pleased with that. You know, the thing that comes to my mind, because we don't, you know, as far as our marriage, we don't have that type of relationship, but...
But what are you always telling me about you, remember? You say, honey, I'm a delicate flower.
Yeah. Go easy on me. I think it, you know, the thing that comes to mind, balancing between submission and responsibility, women work in businesses, they own businesses, they can be CEOs, managers, they take on a lot of responsibility in and outside the home. So it's a balance. And what I don't think you're saying is that women should be
lesser,
empty-headed, non-thinking, just tell me what to do.
Barefoot and pregnant, you mean?
Well, you know, if you don't want me to think, if you don't want me to take responsibility for my actions or life, then you can just, I just won't think. You can just do it yourself. You know, I mean, I don't think that's what you're saying.
No, not even remotely close.
But I think in society, that is the impression that Christian submission gives.
And I think that's an important point. Thank you. Thank you for that. And folks, if you want to give a call and let us know what you think, you can talk to Trish. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.net.
All right. Now, there's a lot to deal with here, and the idea between, Jonathan, between what Kathy was saying and what Trish was saying, we need to be careful to understand that this idea of submissiveness is not this beating down, this overlord type situation.
Right. One's not better than the other.
Right. And you know, that same idea, you know, the weaker vessel and all of that, it's like, to me, it's something like your wife should be treated with great honor, esteem, and respect.
Like a delicate flower.
Like something priceless. Something in your life that's priceless. And what do you do when you have something of great, great value? You cradle it. You take care of it. You do everything in your power to make sure that no harm can come to it.
Because it's so special.
Exactly. That's how I think a husband... Now, I don't know how well I do on that. That's a whole different thing. But that's
Trish,
how I
back
think...
over here. No.
That's how I think a husband should deal with his wife, with that respect that this is the most special part of my life. And just like, you know, Christ loves the church, that's our example. How mm-hmm. does Jesus love and care for us? Well, he gave his life for us, for goodness sake. So shouldn't that tell you something? So that's what the submissiveness ought to be submissive to, that kind of an attitude. And that's very different than people would look from the outside looking in.
That's right.
There's another scripture, Jonathan. We won't read it. Julie, I want to make sure this one gets in the Seeker Rewind the full edition, 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 23, because it uses the exact same words about honor and weak in relation to the body of Christ. So it's an example that's used in other places. We don't have time for that. Another scripture we don't have time for, but again, I want to get it into the rewind, is Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. It's about Phoebe, who was a servant, quote-unquote, at one of the churches back in the initial stages of the gospel. And the question is, well, you know, was she a deaconess in the church, or was she just somebody who served? We've got a lot of material and the bonus material on that for you, but we don't have time for it right now. I do want to get one soundbite in, Jonathan, before we go to what did Jesus do in terms of women and his respect for women. And this is going back to Alice Stokes Paul and a march on Washington, D.C.
She traveled to Washington, D.C. to work for an amendment to the Constitution to give women the vote. Her counterpart in this work was Lucy Burns, a feisty young American lawyer whom she met in an English police station. In less than 3 months, the two organized a procession of over 8,000 men and women to march in Washington, D.C. in support of the women's vote. The procession attracted a huge crowd. As the marchers turned onto Pennsylvania Avenue, onlookers crowded the streets, preventing the parade from advancing. Hecklers tore at the marchers' banners and shouted at them to go home. Police did little to control the mounting chaos. The next morning, the parade and the riot, and more importantly, women's suffrage, were front page news across the country.
So here you have the mounting tension as women's suffrage is picking up momentum. Mm-hmm. And there's obviously, whenever something is looking to change, there's always a lot of reaction on both sides.
Absolutely.
And very difficult circumstance back in the early 1900s.
She sure didn't look weak. in that picture,
no.
Of her sacrifice for women's rights,
and she did a very, very good and honorable thing, mm-hmm. in terms of drawing attention to something that just shouldn't have been.
That's right.
So, how do we put it all in perspective? And one of the things we want to do, Jonathan, as we go through this segment, the last few minutes here, is just sort of define women's roles. We didn't read the Romans 16 scripture about Phoebe, but the role there is that women ought to. Christian women ought to participate in the spreading of the gospel.
Of course.
Assist the brotherhood and hold positions of responsibility. They should, because the scriptures tell us that. But you still have that submissiveness thing that you have to keep in order. How do you do that? Well, in the second hour, we're really going to get into that a whole lot more. Well, what did Jesus do? Let's go back to Jesus again. And Kathy, why don't you read for us Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, just the end of verse 1 and the verses 2 and 3, and what did Jesus do regarding women following him?
The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward.
Kudzes.
Thank you. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources.
Now, there's something, Jonathan, important there. It says, and many others who provided for them out of their resources.
Mm-hmm.
So there were several women that followed Jesus. And again, you don't hear a lot about them. We always hear about the apostles.
Yes.
You know, Peter, James, and John, and the apostles.
Well, Rick, the culture was, okay, how many people were there? Well, they only counted the men.
Right.
They didn't even count the women
right.
and children.
Right. No,
right?
You're right. You're right.
So that was the culture of the
But
day.
Here, what it's saying is many women followed him from many different walks of life. Those who were troubled that he helped, they followed him. And those who were not troubled. They still followed him, and they were supportive of the work of the gospel.
So there's our example.
So women's role, be equally esteemed followers of Christ, because they were, according to Jesus, provide for the needs of others. That's a role of a woman in terms of Christianity. The submissiveness thing, it does exist and needs to be followed. Now, what does it mean in terms of teaching in the church and all of that? Again, in the second hour, we're going to be dealing with that. But this just shows us that Jesus had great respect for women. He didn't treat them. He didn't demean them at all. So the question also remains, which we'll answer in the second hour, was Jesus undermining what God had put in place in terms of a curse? Because remember, he's saying, you know, you're supposed to be subject. But everything we've looked at so far, you don't see Jesus subjecting women and, you know, making them less.
No, he doesn't.
So is he going against what God had originally said?
I don't think so.
Well, but how do we explain it? We'll talk about that in the second hour. Jonathan, we're almost out of time here. Let's just go to the last scripture on the page, James 3:13.
Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom.
So there's an idea, the meekness of wisdom. See, now, if you are a husband and you're saying, aha, my wife is supposed to be submissive to me, well, read this scripture. Will you please?
We have responsibility.
and you need to apply it in your conversation. The word for conversation actually means behavior. Your behavior should reflect the meekness of wisdom. You can't be an overlord and domineering if you're using the meekness of God's wisdom in your life. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to really address women teaching in the church. We're going to go over more of what it means to be submissive and how we can take the Christian principles of submissiveness for women and apply them today and still support equal rights. For Jonathan, Rick, and Kathy, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again in the next hour. So if we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.net, hit the Listen Live button, and stay with us. Leave your comments on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you there. But until then, are women as important as men? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
David Barry once said, "What women want: to be loved, to be listened to be desired, to be respected, to be needed, to be trusted, and sometimes just to be held. What men want: tickets to the World Series." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan, Rick, and Kathy this morning. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that question this morning? It's a good one.
Are women as important as men? And our theme text is found in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness.
I love that scripture because it gives you a sense of something, but you need to complete the story. And unless you complete the story, you're not going to be able to understand what a woman's role is, and you're not going to be able to understand what a man's role is in Christianity. We need to get a clear scriptural perspective of both. And Kathy, you've joined us this morning to be a third voice on the matter.
Yes.
You are the woman's perspective. You've sat in for Jonathan a few times as co-host here, so you're not unfamiliar with what we're doing.
It's a lot easier being in this seat and then trying to be Jonathan.
Oh, gee.
Yeah, you know, everybody says, you know, I don't know how I could ever be Jonathan. Anyway, as we get back into our subject matter, folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the role of men and women, especially in a Christian environment. We'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And we continue the conversation online. We want to hear your feedback on today's topic by posting on our Facebook page, where you can also see exclusive videos, check out our blog, and our website for audio, video, CQ Rewind, and other free resources no one else has on the planet, while studying the Bible and talking about today's Christian topics, only at ChristianQuestions.net.
All right. In the first hour, Jonathan, we were talking about the phrase that so many Christians use, you know, what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
And we changed it a little bit and said, okay, let's not look at what would Jesus do. Let's look at what did Jesus do in his relationship with the women in his life, with the followers of him. How did he treat them? And there were three points that we brought out in the first hour.
There were. Jesus taught women.
Okay, and that's not something that was necessarily done in public.
Exactly.
Okay, second point.
Jesus spoke to foreign women.
That was never done in public.
That's right.
But he did it anyway.
And Jesus had women following him.
And those women were supporting and helping him as he helped them.
That's right.
So Kathy, there was definitely, from so far, when you look at what Jesus did, What's your impression of his understanding of his relationship with women from those 3 points?
I think he proved that he valued and loved women and as people, and he looked beyond their outside femaleness or even to men their maleness. He tried to bring everyone back into harmony with God and teach them what he came to earth to do, and he showed how to submit to his Father and gave us the example of how to do that.
Okay, so, and we're going to get a lot more about what Jesus did in relation to women, and it's very, and it gives us a great template for putting things in perspective. Jonathan, before we go through and sort of introduce our next point, which is what God's original relationship for men and women was designed to be, because he had a very specific design in mind, and it's easy to tell what it is when you look at it scripturally. I want to go to another soundbite. This came from the great debate, Women's Rights and Roles in Islam. And this is a Muslim woman talking about her perspective on just what it's like to be a Muslim woman, and she treats it with such great honor and respect. You got to just really listen, because she gives you a different perspective than most of us would have from the outside looking in. So let's listen to this.
The Islamic dress of the woman. Now, to many Western educated people, this is a sign of our oppression. This isn't so with a Muslim woman who has an understanding of Islam. This, to us, is our badge of honor. This is my right. This is my human right to be able to wear this. This identifies me as being a Muslim. In this country, I do not have the freedom to dress the way I would like to. In this country, if I go out with the face veil, we take a lot of problems. When I used to cover my face, I walked into a bank once to cash a check, and I walked into the bank and the guard hit the guns at his hips, you know.
And it's interesting because she has a wonderful point about her absolute respect for it's her honor and her right and her privilege to dress that way. But here in this country, she's not really not allowed to. And bottom line is, rightfully so, because we live in a country where you've had radical Muslim extremists outwardly state, it's our job to kill you all. And you do that by hiding. And so when I see someone covered up like that, I mean, do you get suspicious a little bit? Do you wonder what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't necessarily need to be worried, because obviously if it's a woman like this, you know, you'd want to go up to them and say, you know, I really have great respect for your desire to honor God in your way.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is that we live in a society where the extremism has taken root and is all we ever are shown.
Absolutely.
So it's a very difficult thing. But very, very interesting respect for the dress of a Muslim woman. We need to continue to move forward here. Let's look at how did God set up the original relationship between Adam and Eve. And Jonathan, why don't you read Genesis chapter 2, 20 to 25. We may stop you know, and sort of cut it a little short.
The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him.
Okay, now let's just pause there for a minute. There was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, so you're thinking, oh, okay, a helper, somebody to fetch his water and to wash his feet and cut his toenails, right, Cap?
Cook and do the laundry.
Yeah. I mean, is that what it was saying? And so, you know, the scripture goes on that, you know, so God takes a rib from Adam and he creates Eve. And then just read verses 24 and 25.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
All right, so the idea is you have to understand, what does it mean that there was not a helper found suitable for him? Again, is it someone who's less experienced, maybe like an apprentice? Is it somebody with less authority? Is it somebody who's inferior? Those are all the questions. Well, when you look at the way the word is used, Kathy, let's look at Psalm chapter 121, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that, because this uses the exact same word. And to me, it's almost shocking to see what the word really means.
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
So my help comes from who, Kathy, in that verse?
The Lord.
So who's the helper?
The Lord.
So this is not a helper like, oh, my little helper. This is helper with the greatest honor and respect possible.
It really is.
Yeah. Wow.
So it puts a whole different light on the actual created equality of men and women. They were created absolutely equal in God's sight.
You know, I'm sitting here staring at this, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I really don't think I like this. Are women as important as men? Why is everybody trying to be so important? I would change the title of this whole program to "Are Women as Equally Unimportant?"
That's a humble thought.
Yeah, there you go. But again, God's original intention was for man and woman to be equal. That's why God created her from, I think, from his rib, you know, from his side, side by side. Helper. God is our helper in the same way a woman is our helper. So there is great honor and respect in all of that. So that puts it in perspective as to what God intended. Jonathan, let's go to the phones, and then we'll get back to some of these other things.
All right. Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Ladies and gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Kathy can be quite the philosopher, can't you?
You have no idea.
Yeah, I appreciate her admitting that Jonathan's role is not exactly that easy to substitute for.
I know, poor guy's got to work with me all the time.
Yeah, the tragedy here is that a woman, I think, is battered in this country on the average of every 4 minutes or something like that. To me, that's tragic. And to people to deny that they're not abused, it's not reality. But anyway, our woman is important as men. Question, where would you be without your mother, brother?
Good point.
Yeah, a couple of things. Number one, the marriage relationship in particular is a partnership. That's the way God intended. I appreciate your definition of the word help as you went to Psalms 121. That's so meaningful. And number two, the reality is that on the ship, not everybody can be the captain. There is a hierarchy in God's arrangement. And so we struggle to acknowledge each other's roles. I think if we do that, then within the context of God's intentions, then things will be harmonious. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate your call.
Yep.
And Julius put some things in good perspective. There is only one captain on the ship. The buck has to stop somewhere. And so God has designed it this way in terms of, as a result of the curse, that this is the way it all works out. Now, let's get back to, let's see, do we have time? Let's see what Jesus did first, and then we'll see if we have time for the soundbite afterwards. Because this is, Jonathan, this to me is one of the greatest examples of Jesus' treatment of women. It's a little bit subtle, but when you understand what he did here, it is magnificent to show how great respect he had for women. This is in Luke chapter 13, 10 to 16.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment."
All right, so he heals a woman, and okay, we know that he healed women, so what's so big about that? The Pharisees get all bent out of shape, so Jesus is now responding to the Pharisees. Now listen to what he says.
But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the manger and lead it away to give it water?"
Because he healed on the Sabbath, and that's what they're upset about.
"And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?"
So here's what he said. He said, "Ought not this daughter of Abraham," that phrase, "daughter of Abraham," is not found anywhere else. So the Pharisees were always referring to themselves as sons of Abraham.
Right.
Okay, we are the posterity of Abraham. And that was a position of great respect to be a son of Abraham. And Jesus is looking at the woman and saying, she is a daughter of Abraham. Nobody ever used that statement. He was making a proclamation as to how important women were in the Jewish culture. And again, Kathy, it's something it is saying that she is important because she's not less than. And I think that's the point that Jesus was making. This woman is not less than you. She has a right to be healed on the Sabbath the way anybody who is in trouble has a right to be rescued on the Sabbath. Any quick thoughts on that? Because we've got to wrap this segment up.
No, it's very humbling, and it gives me goosebumps, the magnitude of Jesus's love.
And his love and his respect. So again, the question, that nagging question still comes, okay, if God put this curse in place, and he did, that women are supposed to be submissive, everything Jesus is doing so far seems to be saying, well, you know, that's not such a big deal. Is he undermining what God said, or is he abiding by it? We just have to put it all in its right place.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick and Kathy. Our subject this morning, are women as important as men? Coming up, do you know that the New Testament tells women not to do specific things? Do you know what they are? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick and Kathy. Our subject this morning, are women as important as men? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
All right, and Jonathan, as we approach this segment, we're going to be looking at the part of the equation that has to deal with women and their role in the Christian church. And the big question is, should women teach in the Christian church? Now, before we get into that, that's where we're heading, folks. Let's just go back to a quick soundbite from the women's suffrage movement and the history of Alice Stokes Paul. And this is now in 1918. They're putting pressure on President Wilson. And here's what happens.
In January of 1918, President Wilson publicly announced his support of women's suffrage, and the House of Representatives immediately endorsed the Women's Suffrage Amendment. It took several more months of open-air meetings, demonstrations, and forceful lobbying by the NWP to convince the Senate to pass the amendment. The 19th Amendment became law on August 26, 1920.
I never doubted that equal rights was the right direction. Most reforms, most problems are complicated. But to me, there is nothing complicated about ordinary equality.
All right, now let's keep those words in mind. There's nothing complicated about ordinary equality. And now let's read this next scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15.
A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness.
Okay, now that's our theme scripture.
But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet.
So that adds a whole different aspect, okay? And it says, now I do not allow a woman to teach. All right, let's just jump down to 15.
But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
So in verse 15, it's almost saying that, you know, I don't allow a woman to cheat to teach, but she'll be preserved or saved or made whole in childbearing. So it's saying, you know, she can find her sense of value, not in teaching the church, essentially, but in teaching children. That's, I think, what the apostle's saying here. But that's a very strong statement. And when you look around the Christian community right now, there's a lot of women who are in positions of teaching.
There are.
Now, are we looking at what the apostle Paul said here and saying, well, that was just a cultural thing? Or is it something that we should still be abiding by in this age of equality? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
If you have any questions on our subject, ask your questions at christianquestions.net or go to our Facebook or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
All right. Now, Kathy, you were talking about an experience you had at home In terms of this idea of becoming a Christian, you know, you'd become a Christian, and you were giving us a sense. Just kind of repeat back what you're saying, because it really bears down on this point, I think.
About 13 years ago, when I started studying the Bible, I was just so excited that I wanted to completely immerse myself in it. I was always had my Bible out. My husband would come home for lunch, and I'd have women sitting around my kitchen table studying the Bible. He'd come home from work, and I'd be on the phone talking to people about the Bible. And I'd, you know, go to church on Sunday morning, and I'd come home by dinner time because I was just so wrapped up in this. And, you know, my poor husband, he is really patient, and he is not demanding. He doesn't ask really much of me. And he was kind of like, whoa, what's happened to my life? What's happened to my wife? And, you know, as I studied submissiveness and learning how to be a godly woman, you know, I realized that what I was doing was really not scriptural. And so I started getting up early before anyone in my house was awake so I could study my Bible alone so that my spirituality did not have a negative impact on my family and therefore reflect negatively on Christ. And the more I did that, and you know, if he walked in the door, I got off the phone. I came home promptly from church and tried to be the Christian woman that I was aspiring to be by honoring God and my husband. And my, you know, it's not overnight that people say, oh, gee, you really changed. It takes years for people to realize you've really changed. And now my husband is so supportive. I mean, a year or so ago, he paid for me to go to Israel with people from our church. I mean, he's just so supportive. And I see the Lord's blessings in my life, because when you do it God's way, he takes responsibility for the consequences and the outcome. And even if it isn't what you want, he promises to give you what you need.
All right. Unbelievable experience. And that really puts it in perspective. Rather than doing what Kathy wanted, she did what she felt, what she was responsible for, and she got more of what she wanted afterwards.
Doing it God's way.
Doing it God's way. Being submissive and being available and sacrificing, you know, getting up earlier, doing her study by herself where she's not infringing on her husband's time. What an awesome example of what that submissiveness does and how it is a better witness to that individual, to what you believe in, than just, you know, barreling forward with it, you know, no holds barred, just attack!
And ignore everybody else.
Right. It's an amazing thing. So now when we look at that, we look at the attitude that's displayed in that, and we go back to saying, okay, should women be teaching in the church? We won't read it, but 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 talks about the office of overseer, the office of a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about it strictly in male terms.
Mm-hmm.
If a man is going to be an overseer or a teacher, here's the things that he must be and he must do. Is that just cultural, or should we still be abiding by that? Again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And our website, christianquestions.net.
Don't forget Seek Your Rewind with a program like this, because, Jonathan, we are skipping over like half of our scriptures.
We are.
But in Seek Your Rewind, you're going to see them all there, so that the scriptures that we're referring to, they're just going to jump right out at you, and it's going to make it easier to put all of this in perspective. So before we get to the answer, and I believe there is a very clear-cut answer. This is a yes or no question.
Okay.
All right? And
let your yay be yay and your nay be
nay. That's right. Before we get to that, let's go back to what did Jesus do regarding women. And now we're going to look at the crucifixion, the whole crucifixion experience. And just listen. I'm going to read from Luke 23 and Matthew 27.
And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children."
Okay, now jump down to Matthew 27, because now this is on the cross. That was on the way to the cross.
Many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
So, on the way to the cross, who are the ones that Jesus pays attention to? The women.
Isn't that interesting?
On the cross, who are the ones who had the guts? Who had the guts to come stand by Jesus?
The women.
The women. And Jesus acknowledged them and loved and appreciated them. Understand, Jesus saw men and women in a very equal sense. Again, so the question is, which we'll get to the next segment, is was Jesus undermining then what God put in place as terms of a curse? Or is he working within the confines of that and just showing us the proper way to have respect? That's coming up in the next segment. So should women teach in the church? What we'll do, Jonathan, before we read this next verse, I want to give an answer.
Go ahead.
No. That's a capital N, capital O. No. Do I believe in women's equal rights? Yes. Should women teach in the church? No. Why do I believe that? Obviously, that's something I'm emphatic on.
Yes, you
yeah,
are.
Yeah. Well, why? Because I think the scriptures are emphatic, and we are obliged to follow those scriptures. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 28, and we're going to read this in pieces. So actually, you and Kathy can sort of like alternate. Kathy, why don't you start Ephesians 5. We're going to start with verse 22.
Wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body.
Okay, so we've got a principle set forth within Christianity that says, husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. That gives us a very clear picture, and I think an additional reason for adhering to that picture. If we're fulfilling this picture of Christ being head of the church, mm-hmm. then we have a secondary obligation to it, not just because that's something that's said, but there's a very clear reason why. You're showing a relationship that is deeply spiritual.
Good point.
Okay, let's continue.
But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything.
So are we, Jonathan, you know, I mean, you're a husband and mm-hmm. I'm a husband. Are we subject to Christ?
Absolutely.
Are we supposed to do the will of Christ above and beyond anything that we want?
Absolutely.
Everything that we want?
We're supposed to do God's will.
Above everything.
Above everything.
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 I mean, you can't come up with a scenario where you're going to do your will over God's will? Is that
no,
what you're saying?
No, not like Satan.
All right. All right, touche, you got it. And see, that's an important point, is that that's the picture. That's what we're picturing in our physical lives. We're picturing the spiritual relationship in our physical lives. Kathy, why don't you pick up now with verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
All right, so that, Jonathan, is telling us why.
This is huge.
It is, because it's saying that, first of all, husbands, love your wives. That word for love is that selfless, benevolent love that is willing to give without getting.
That was the love Jesus gave
right.
when he sacrificed
right,
his life.
So husbands, here's the
Whoa.
Alert. Here's the alert. How are you supposed to love your wife like this, the way Jesus loves us? Selflessly, willing to give everything for their best benefit.
Mm-hmm.
And look, I don't know, you know, for Kathy, you know, if your husband is like that, is that hard to submit to?
In some ways it can be, because I have to go beyond what he says. This weekend we were supposed to go to a convention in California, and because of Sandy and the storm and him missing work for a week, you know, financially we decided let's stay home. And he said to me, but you can go. And that was, you know, because he is so giving and so kind. And I could have went and he would have been fine. But the better part was to say, no, honey, I'm going to stay home with you. And then to do it cheerfully and thankfully.
All right. So there's that sense of, and when both have the best interests of the other at heart, life is good.
And then the Lord opened the door so you could be here with us.
Absolutely.
I'm thankful for that.
That's right. All right, Jonathan, let's just finish the scripture and then go to the phones real quick.
Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself.
So our adhering to this scriptural principle of the submissiveness of women in the church, which includes teaching, and in the marriage relationship, is actually showing our total devotion to Christ.
Yes.
It is picturing our total devotion to Christ. And when if you have a problem with this submissiveness thing, put it in that context, and hopefully the problem starts to dissolve itself because you're saying, oh, wait a minute. We are being asked to show our devotion to Christ by acting this way. Let's go to the phones real quick, Jonathan, before the end of the segment.
All right, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
And, Kathy, I'm picking up my own banana peels. We have John 4:27. At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Jesus' treatment of women was radical. He spoke to them as equals and was followed and supported by them. This reminds the Christian today that the kingdom is proclaimed to all boldly and without reserve. 1 Peter 3, you wives should be subordinate to your husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. As Jesus' action speaks, Scripture tells us that whatever cultural role is assigned to women at the moment, their mission is as that of men, to bear witness to Christ. As Jesus proclaimed to all, women proclaim to all build. Nehemiah 3:12, at their side, the work of repair was carried out by Shalom, by himself, and by his daughters.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
Some really good scriptures there in that scripture he quoted about women, their life example being what can get to their husband. Kathy proved it to be true. So when we take the scriptural principles in place and we work them, they actually prove themselves out to be beneficial.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and Kathy. Our subject, are women as important as men? Coming up, a very controversial scripture about women not speaking in church. That's right, being silent. Say it's not so. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and Kathy. Our subject this morning, are women as important as men? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now on our website, christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan and Kathy, we've been talking about the role of men and women in the home and in the church, and we're looking at this concept of submissiveness and attempting to put a light on it that helps us to understand its incredible value. It's not a demeaning thing. It is a respectful thing.
It is.
And if we are wanting to abide by scriptural principle, then what we need to do is follow what the scriptures say. Now, having said all that, let's read this next scripture because I'm about to put my foot right in my mouth by saying, we need to follow what the scriptures say. All right? 1 Corinthians 14:31-35.
For ye are able, one by one, all to prophesy, that all may learn, and all may be exhorted, and the spiritual gift of prophets to prophets are subject. For God is not a God of turmoil, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints. Your women in the assemblies, let them be silent, for it hath not been permitted to them to speak, but to be subject. So also the law saith, and if they wish to learn anything, at home their own husbands, let them question, for it is a shame to women to speak in an assembly.
So here you have...
Say it ain't so, right?
Yeah, this is a tough one. It says, your women should be silent.
Quiet.
They should not be permitted to speak. Now,
What's going on here?
Well, yeah, and are we saying that when you go to a Bible study that only the men should be speaking? What are you going to do when you have a sister study? They're going to sit around and telepathically talk to each other, nod their heads and smile? What? I mean,
we pass notes.
Okay, I should have known. But is this saying that, you know, because we're being emphatic, follow the scriptures, follow the scriptures. Well, how do we put this scripture in the context of all the other things that we've said? Well, there are several points, Jonathan and Kathy, that I think we need to make from this verse. First of all, I think the biggest answer comes from the first word in verse 34.
It's your, yes. Your women.
Who is this being written to?
The church of Corinthians.
All right.
Corinthians.
The Corinthian church, they were messed up. They were.
What do you mean?
Culturally, Corinth was one of the deepest seats of idolatry and immorality that you could ever imagine. And when you look around our world, you can probably imagine a lot. Well, that looks a lot like Corinth. And you have the gospel taking root there with a few individuals, and they have all grown up with a tradition of immorality, of a lack of decorum, of idolatry. And the apostle is writing the letter of 1 Corinthians. You know, it's a long letter, and throughout the whole letter he's telling them, and don't do this, and fix that, and for goodness sakes, don't do that anymore, and will you please get this part right? I mean, everything. This is part of it. And he says, your way. I think he is focusing on them specifically because they were so out of order. They were so radically unchristian in their natural behavior. Then he needed to reel it all in.
And I notice it also said, the law saith. I mean, we're under the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, but he's kind of putting the letter of the law down,
right.
Isn't he?
Yes. Yeah, he is. And it's interesting because every other admonition in the scriptures about women being submissive, it's general. Wives, submit to your husbands. The women should be submissive. Here, it's saying your women. So there's a big difference between the way the apostle treats it in other places and the way he treats it here. Kathy, thought?
I was just going to ask if that's a loophole.
Is that a loophole?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's an understanding. I wouldn't call it a loophole. What I think is, in this particular scripture, he is speaking directly to the Corinthians saying, you've got to get this right. You have to rein it all the way in before you can allow yourselves to get some of that freedom that you'd like to have.
Would that be advice to husbands then when their wives aren't submitting? I mean, what do you do as a husband when your wife is out of control, like
duct tape? No, I'm kidding. What do you do? Well, see, I think what you do is you have to address it.
Okay.
And again, you remember the scripture from the first hour about using the wisdom of humility or something like that. I forget. It was early in the first hour. That's how we should be approaching things, through that wisdom of humility in addressing such things. You don't beat down upon somebody saying, oh, you're out of control, get your act together. But you do have to have decorum within the church arrangements. There has to be order. And the apostle, as a matter of fact, Jonathan Seeker Rewind has a bunch of other material on this particular part of the subject.
All right, only at ChristianQuestions.net.
So this puts things in a perspective that there are some scriptures that do have a very clear application to that time, those places. Because remember, these are letters written to specific churches.
Giving advice.
Right. And so we can draw the lessons from those, but when there's a specific problem in that specific locality, unless we have the same exact problem, we need to be able to take that information and use it. Now, does that say, well, you know, we live in the age of equal rights, so women should be able to teach in the church? No, because the general admonitions throughout the entire New Testament are women should not teach. Let's go to the what did Jesus do application for this segment, Jonathan. And this is going to, I think, help us answer, did Jesus change the rules in terms of the curse that God put in place, or did he abide by the rules once we sort of wrap it all up? John chapter 20, verses 14 to 16.
When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher.
So here, this is obviously after the resurrection. Now, who, Kathy, who were the first people to realize that Jesus was raised?
Women.
Who were the first people that Jesus spoke to?
Women.
Doesn't that tell you something about his relationship with the women? If he thought it important, he could have avoided them and just gone right to the apostles, but he didn't. Why? Because they were just as important to him as were the apostles.
Showing great value.
They, an incredible value. And so, folks, when we look at this submissiveness thing, don't confuse the matter with domination versus the example that Jesus gave. What did Jesus do? There have been points throughout the whole program that give us a template for how we should treat this man-woman relationship kind of thing. Now, here's an important thing, Jonathan. You know, we said, okay, he could have avoided talking to the women, could go on right to the apostles. Did Jesus call any women to be apostles?
No.
All right, now, why wouldn't he call, if he thinks women are so important, and he did things that were completely out of cultural line, but were certainly acceptable, why wouldn't he have called some of the women to be apostles? Because he honored the curse. See, I think that puts it all in place. He honored what God had said is the context for mankind. And as he called those 12 special individuals, he knew they had to be men. Did he look down upon women and say, oh, women aren't good enough for this? No. He just simply said women are not appropriate for this. Big difference. It's not that they're not good enough, but it is that they're not appropriate. Because in God's rule in this world, until the next age, we must have respect for it. So Jesus himself shows us every way conceivable to bring women into a position of respect.
That makes me remember the scripture, we're all one in Christ. There's no male nor female, Jew or Gentile. It brings that unity of thought.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, that's the last one we have on the page.
Oh.
That's good.
No wonder I thought of it.
So, folks, again, if you have a thought, now would absolutely be the time. We're almost out of time. It's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at ChristianQuestions.net. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on Facebook and our always updated blog.
So, Kathy, when we look at Jesus' example, all of the things that he did, give me your sense on, okay, how do you put that into play? How can you repeat that back? What was Jesus' attitude toward women, and what does that mean in your life?
I think he was loving and nurturing and respectful and honored them and valued them. And I think we get into trouble when we think, I think we're on safe ground when we say, what can I do for you, Lord? But when we're looking inwardly and thinking, what do I get? Then you're not even asking the right question. You know, it's, what can I do for you, Lord? Teach me your ways and how I can also honor you and show my great appreciation for all you've done for me. And, you know, you don't have to be part of God's arrangement, but if you are, I think it behooves you to find out what the rules are so you can follow them and really be part of it.
And, you know, there are some rules. There's not a ton of rules. It's not like the Old Testament where, you know, they had a rule for everything. We live under the law of liberty. But there are some guidelines that we are compelled to follow because the scriptures lay them out for us very clearly.
Do we pray for our spouses that they do their part the best they can? Do you pray for your husband to be the head of the household, Kathy?
I absolutely do.
Do we pray for our wives that they support and encourage us and help us make up for the weaknesses we have and remember the things we don't remember?
That's a great way of putting it, because the other thing you could pray for is, well, you know, dear Lord, help my wife to be submissive. but see, what you just said puts it in perspective, because you are praying knowing your own weakness and asking for the Lord to bless your wife and helping to support you in your weakness.
Exactly.
And that takes the humility and puts it in the front and makes this whole thing not only workable, but absolutely enjoyable. And so you can have a wonderful relationship where it all works together. and follow Scripture. And that's the thing. We want to follow Scripture. And look, we can have fun with all kinds of things, but the minute we step outside of scriptural guidelines, you know, that fun becomes an idolatrous action. Women teaching in the church, to me, is an idolatrous action. It just is.
Danger, Will Robinson.
Yeah, yeah. It's because it does not belong. Jonathan, let's touch on Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Just start with verse 3.
And I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life.
So the Apostle Paul, you know, the guy who's throwing out the rules and laying down the gauntlet, he's saying there's these two sisters, they're having a little bit of a disagreement. I want you to help them because they are incredibly important to me. They are co-laborers with me. Now, he didn't say they're my servants.
No, he didn't.
He didn't say they're submissive to me. He says they're co-laborers with me in the gospel. Help them put everything in order and in perspective. All right, Jonathan, let's go to that scripture you were kind of quoting before as we wrap this thing up.
There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise.
So, Kathy, what that's telling us is there is one call and there's one reward. So women and men have the same call and the same reward.
Yes. And it's a privilege to be part of it. It's not demeaning or anything along those lines. It is a privilege.
So, folks, the bottom line here is let's take the scriptural principles. And like you said, Kathy, take the scriptural privilege and apply it. Because it is an exciting privilege to be able to apply these things to our physical everyday lives. And you know what? It requires that we live differently than the people around us. And, you know, sometimes as you live differently, you're going to raise some eyebrows and people are going to look at you a little bit funny and they're going to say, oh, what is that old-fashioned thing, you know, woman of the 50s. No, what you are is a woman of God. Kathy, thanks so much for being with us this morning. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
And for Jonathan, Rick, and Kathy, we're talking about a very important part of our lives, the role of men and women within the Christian church according to Scripture. We want to encourage you to go to Facebook, leave your comments there. We'd love to hear from you, any feedback that you might have. Also, email at rick@christianquestions.net. We'll be back again next week with another subject, but until then, women aren't just as important as men. We'll be back next week. Think about it.